Last week, Pastor Mark explained that from last week onward, we will embark on this topic about holy living. We'll carry this in the pulpit till the end of March. End of April. One of the big ideas that, if you can remember, Pastor Mark was sharing about our identity precede activity. What he's saying is, like, in the pursuit of holiness, we don't start by doing. The world, this is the way of the world, that we start by doing and reach a point that we will be holy. That's not what the Bible teaches about holiness. Holiness includes doing, but it doesn't start with doing. It starts in telling us who we are. So the first part, Pastor Mark, I've covered, verse 1 to 12, that's more about our identity. Today we'll look about looking at the activity, the doing part. Come, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word, Lord, that's full of truth and wisdom. Father, give us a clear mind, a willing hand, and a teachable heart. Help us to hold fast to your word. Help us to serve you gladly and love you dearly. And help me to share your word with sincerity and love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can remember the text that we read just now. It starts by the word, therefore. It means that to understand the text today, we need to know, or at least recap, what had happened in the first 12 verses. I've divided the first 12 verses into four parts. The first part is, we are the elect, the chosen one. I know this is a very sticky subject, right? Once saved, always saved, right? It gives an impression that once you are chosen, your end will be secure. It doesn't matter quite what you do in between. And a lot of people have issue with this thinking. Because we tend to connect election with outcome. We tend to collect that once you are elected, you will be saved forever. It doesn't matter what you do. But you find that every time the word election appears in the Bible, it doesn't connect with the end point. It connects with the purpose. This is one of the examples. The purpose of election is for the obedient to Jesus Christ. God's election is not our justification or a license to do what we want and still be saved. That's not the idea of election. But quite an opposite. God's election is for obedience. It's exact opposite. You cannot do what you want to do, but to obey Christ. And the Apostle Paul says something very similar. He said in Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The him is Christ. Right? So, you see here, this is our identity. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy, blameless, and obedient to Christ. The second part of the text is talking about, first, God elected us. Second, God caused us to be born again to a living hope. What sort of hope? A hope to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, keep in heaven for you. The second hope is for salvation. He said, in this, the third part of the text tells us, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. As Christians, we have high calling. We are elected before the creation of the world. Second, we have high hope. Right? And Christians should rejoice over this thing. But at the same time, Christians can be grieved. As the text suggests, and the scholar believe at this point, the church could be going through some trials and hardship. Because they were grieved by various, not just one trials, various trials. But we don't know what is it exactly. But the apostle assured them, these trials are not there because something wrong with your calling or your hope. That's not the reason why the trial is there. The trial is there is for a purpose. What purpose? To purify their faith and may result in praise, glory, and honor. Finally, they're going to be final deliverance. If they stay faithful in their calling, they will obtain the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their soul. That will be our end. So, what is our identity? Our identity is God elected us before the foundation of the world. We are made to be born again to a living hope. Hope of an inheritance and salvation. We are to stay faithful and joyful in the face of various trials. And these trials are purposeful to purify your faith and to bring glory and honor when Jesus appears. And finally, you will receive the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So we need to keep pack this truth into our mind as we go into verse 13, because it says, therefore, will include all these things have been said. I believe the letter was written with pastoral intent rather than informational intent, all right? Because the Apostle Peter is not just interested to give them information. Tell them, this is what you are. That's it. But Apostle Peter is telling them that knowing the truth is not enough. The key is about how do you interact with this truth, right? The goal of learning the Bible is not just about information. That is step one. But that is not all. The goal of learning the truth about Bible is so that we can live a godly life in the face of trials. So that we can be victorious when we face the real thing. That is the aim. The aim is just not memorize the whole Bible. No, that's not the aim. That's just step one. The aim is how can we live a godly life with this truth that we learn. So the text today, the apostle given us three exhortations to help Christians to live a godly life of enduring suffering in this present age. Three exhortations. The first is, be sober. You need to guard your mind. He said, therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded. Sober-minded is also mean clear-headed. You are not under any form of influence of substance. You see the same word appear in 1 Peter 4 and 5, chapter 4 and 5. In another word, as Christian, we need to be very clear about all these things. And actively engaging yourself with this truth. Right? Because why? Why is Peter telling them this? Because they are under stress. They are facing various trials. They will grieve. When it comes to trials and testing of our faith, usually Christians are caught off guard for two reasons. One, we believe just because we are good and faithful, trials will not come. That's our first assumption. That's why when it comes, it surprises us. One. Second, what surprises us is the size of the trials. We never expected it to be so challenging. That is another surprise. Sometimes it can be even, we thought that it was much bigger than what we can handle. Under such circumstances, I notice one thing will always happen. The first area to give way is our identity. We start to wonder, am I the child of God? If I'm chosen by God, why this thing happened to me? Why my husband died? My wife have cancer? Why my son have depression? We are faithful servants, you know. These trials are very real. It will shake you to the core. I've seen pastors losing hope in face of trial. I've seen leaders leaving their faith because of trials. These are the real things. And the Apostle Peter said, precisely in the face of trials and hardship, you need to guard your mind. You need to be very clear about your position in Christ, your hope in Christ, knowing that your suffering is purposeful. It's not because God is punishing you. And want you to know that your salvation is certain. That you should not let trials of your life change the way what God speaks about you or talk about you. The second area is be hopeful. First, be sober. The second is be hopeful. You need to guard your hope. First, hardship of life will challenge your identity in Christ. Second, it will modify your hope in Christ. Therefore, people say, set your hope fully, in some Bible translated as completely, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, if you tell your friend, Jesus, I hope that Jesus will come again, they will laugh at you. Then I suggest you should ask them back, what is your hope? In view of the instability of the political tension, the massive environment pollution, the injustice that we see every day in our society, you ask them, in view of this, all this, what is your hope? Ask them back. Probably they will answer, I hope things will get better. Right? I hope tomorrow will be better. Yes, this is the problem, but I hope that it's not going to be continuing this way. That's their hope. You know what? The Bible said, the world is not going to get better. In fact, the Bible said that the world is going to get worse. It's going to go so bad, the Antichrist will come, will deceive many, then Christ will come. That is the storyline. Today we see a lot of imbalances in our society. The wicked prosper, the righteous suffer. The Bible says when Jesus comes, He's going to remove all these imbalances. He's going to punish the wicked and reward the righteous. He will bring injustice. You know, you bring justice, you will bring restoration, renewal to this broken world. All the injustice or unjust suffering will be accounted for. All sin will be punished without exception. There will be no partiality in his judgment. Therefore, the apostle said, no matter how hard life is, even in the midst of grief, don't lose sight of the coming of Jesus Christ, because that is the only real hope. Don't let anything, any circumstances, or anyone take that away from you, Christian. Third, how to live a Christian life or godly life while enduring suffering in this present age. First, be sober. Second, be hopeful. The third, be holy. Guard your mind, guard your hope, guard your life. I'm going to spend more time on the last point, because as I read the letter, Epistle, I feel that this is one of the main themes of the book. And you find that later, as a subsequent preacher, you see that this theme is going to be kind of repeated one way or another, that how we should be holy in this world, how we should be holy in our family, how should we be holy in our workplace, all right? So I'm going to spend a bit more time here. I remember during college time, every time we come to these words, you shall be holy for I am holy, we got stuck. Man, how to understand this thing? Because in our mind, although every time we read the word holy, we associate with sinless perfection. Right? We kind of associate it that way. And we are thinking, hey, I'm sinful, you know, and I'm imperfect. How can I be holy like God, who is perfect and sinless, right? Well, I want to introduce you another new idea. Holiness includes moral purity, correct? I'm not denying that. But it's a bit much more than that. Right? Biblically, holiness means set apart, or give an idea of transcendent, is above everything else. The opposite of holiness is common, profane, or ordinary, right? That's why holiness, or holy, the word holy can be attributed to things, or attributed to a day. God said, 6 day I work, you know, God bless the seventh day and make it holy. That's our Sabbath. And you can have words like holy temple, holy hands. Right? You can find all this in the Bible. And can attribute to a nation, a holy nation. That is 1 Peter 2, right? Verse 9. Finally, holiness can also apply to God, right? Holy Spirit. So when we say God is holy, we are not just expressing the idea that God is morally perfect. That's true. But we are also saying that God is not common, not ordinary. He's superlative, he's transcendent, he's extraordinary. Right? So having this in mind, we want to dwell into the context. This text was quoted from Leviticus 20, 22 to 26. We're going to read this passage slowly. Long passage, but we're going to read it, sorry. The first person speaking here is God, Yahweh. Verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out, to the Israelites, And you shall not walk in the custom of the nation that I'm driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the people. You shall therefore separate the clean beasts from the unclean, and the unclean birds from the clean. You shall not make yourself detestable by beasts or by birds or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people that you should be mine. Okay. We have two cups here, right? Look familiar, right? God said that of all the people in this world, I'm going to separate you out from the rest of the people. I'm going to give you law so that you don't have to follow their custom, because their custom is detestable to me. I want you to live differently from the rest of the world, including your food diet, what is clean and what is unclean. If you look at the context here, you know that God is not talking about moral perfection, right? The demand of holiness, at least in this context, is about commitment to a relationship, right? God is saying that, well, I separate you and I require you to keep all my commandments. And I require you not to do what they do. Stay away from the custom of the nation and keep my commandment. Having this in our mind, we go back to Peter. You see two parallel ideas happening here in the same text. The first parallel theological idea is holiness has to do with obedience. In Leviticus, God said, keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them. Here he said, as obedient child, be holy in all your conduct, not some, all your conduct. So obedience is the hallmark of holiness. The second theological idea that's parallel Leviticus is here. Holiness is incompatible with us returning to the passion of our former ignorance. It's incompatible. You see the conjunction, but it's contrasting the idea, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he's called us to be holy. So the idea of holiness is contrast to the idea of living our old life. The basic rule of holiness is, for example, we have two cups here. Actually, it's made of the same thing, right? But when God set it apart, when anything is made holy, the process of separating it and make holy called sanctification. That's another lingo related to holiness. And the people that make holy is called the saint. One, this cup, God decided, this cup I'm going to make holy, and should be used in my temple. This cup, although it's the same, we cannot use it for yam cha anymore. You got me? It has assigned a special purpose for this cup. It cannot go back to the common lot because it has been made holy. So when God made us holy, for us going back to our previous life is unacceptable to God. This is the first principle of holiness. So let me summarize verse 14 to 16 in this way. To be holy is to be obedient to God and Christ. And this purpose has been predetermined before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Second, to return to our former life or to conform to the way of the world is to reject our calling to be holy. Then you may ask, "Hey, what is so offensive of me going back to my old life?" Right? Is there anything wrong? Okay, allow me to go off topic a bit. When we were a non-Christian or non-believer or pre-believer, our greatest problem is we never treat God as God. And we never thought that it's offensive. We never see him as holy. He's just a common, ordinary idea. He's not even a being. He's nothing special, nothing ordinary about him. At best, God is just a good idea. It's a nice thing to think about it, right? Therefore, in our pre-believer life, we don't think God worthy of our attention, our worship or our service. That's how we used to think about God. The Apostle Paul put it in this way, he said, "For although in Romans 1, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." The Chinese say, "Ngoi tong is sei," you know, we treat him as dead, all right? So going back to our previous unconverted life is going back to a life of godlessness. You may worship other God, but that God is not holy. Do you think we can be holy by going back to our former way of life? No way. Before I leave this section, I want to drop you one more key to holiness. It's embedded in this word. He said, God said that you shall be holy, for I am holy. The key to holiness is to know God. I'll tell you why. Because holiness is not a set of rules that God needs to comply to. When God complies to this set of rules, God is holy. No. God himself is the standard of holiness. When he says it's holy, it's holy. So nothing outside of God can tell you anything about holiness. God is holy, full stop. We can learn wisdom by looking at TikTok, YouTube, read articles. But come to the idea of holiness, the only source of information can learn about holiness is from God. There's nothing outside of God you can learn something about holiness. Holiness is not found in this world, but God alone. Without God, you cannot be holy. Because why? You don't even know what is holiness. Right? So So the key to know, the key to holiness is actually to know God, you see. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Refer to me. Look at me. You want to be holy. I'm the reference point. I'm the guy. The key to be holy is to know this holy God, your only source of knowledge. The key to relate to this holy God is to be holy. There's no other way. As we said earlier that, you know, the Apostle Paul is not concerned about giving them the right information, right? That's the starting point. About who they are, what is their hope, what is their destiny, why they are suffering. But it's not just about knowing this information that helps us carry through us through life in, as a Christian. But how do we interact with this truth that will determine whether we will live a victorious Christian life or we will give up? Therefore, the apostle gives them three exhortations. Well, be sober, be clear-minded about this thing. Because when the pressure comes, when trials come, this first to go. Don't let the world talk you out of it. Second, be hopeful. Guard your hope. Don't let the world change or modify your hope in Christ. Third, be holy. Don't go back to your previous life where you are stressed and hopeless. But going back to your previous way of life is unholy. Set yourself apart for obedience, for God's purposes and pleasure. This is the way to live a victorious Christian life. Our sermon title today is Those Under God Must Be Holy. To relate to this holy God, you must be holy. Why? Well, God says so. We must obey Christ. And we must learn to set ourselves apart for God's purposes and pleasure. I'm not saying that you must, you know, be a pastor or do full-time pastor. I'm not saying that. I'll give you an example of how to do it. Let's start with time. Quiet time is the time that you set apart for God. Offering is the money we set apart for God. He said, hey, brother, Seng Guan, 10% is a lot. Lah. Five, bro. Five cannot. One, 1% can. Lah. There will be always an amount that we can give, that we can set apart for God. There always be. Sometimes it's not so much on the quantity, but the attitude towards it. We need to be consistent and intentional. Salary come in, poop, set aside. It can be five, I don't know. I don't care what is the amount. Set that aside. For some, giving 10% is a lot of money. Oh, after giving 10%, I only have 90. But I tell you, when you set aside to be holy, to honor God, God going to bless that 90%, you know. Those who know what I'm talking, can you raise up your hand? When you give 10% or 10 minutes to the Lord in your day, God's going to bless that 23 hours and 50 minutes. One of the, during CCF time, during at that time, our young adults group called CCF, you know, when we invite people to come for Friday fellowship. The most common answer that I receive when I invite people to come for CCF, see first. You got that? You got that before? See first. Sometimes I wonder, although at that time I didn't, it's in my mind, I wonder what you're trying to see on Friday. You don't need to see, you know it's traffic jam already Friday. BJ, KL, everywhere is jam. What you want to see? What you want to see whether it's rain? It rain, I don't come. No rain, I come. What are you trying to see? Don't come because you are free. Come because you have set a time, set aside the time that that's the time that I want to learn about God's word. I want to do something about my spiritual life. Set that aside. Let that, once you set aside, let that be an area of non-negotiable. You set aside to go on Friday, CG, or I don't know, any fellowship, you set it aside, you go. If Jesus is not coming back, you go. Right? If Jesus is not coming back on Friday, you will be there. If your attitude towards God is see first, I can tell you your relationship with God will not grow and will be in a mess. Why? Because you let every other thing to have a say in how you grow, to have a say in your spiritual life. Set your life apart from God. Set your resources apart. Set your talent apart. Your service. You think that serving God will affect your career progression? You'll be in for a big surprise. Set your life, your time, your money, your service for God. You'll be amazed. He will surprise you. You will discover that He indeed is holy. He is extraordinary. God is not a taker, okay? God is a giver. A mighty, generous one. Then you may say, actually, I just want to be an ordinary Christian. I don't want to be holy. Well, I fear that when the trials come, you will fall. That's my worry for you. Because the key to victorious living is to think clearly, hope completely or firmly, and live holy. That we just went through the verses. If a mighty God, a holy God, can do anything that He wants, willing to set Himself apart and commit Himself in this covenant relationship with you, is that too much for God to ask that you also should be holy? Is that too much to ask? And set yourself apart for this covenant relationship with Him? Is that too much to ask? Actually, the sermon ended here. Thank God I got time. I actually prepared two more. If I don't have time, I'm actually not going to share this. This is a bit more personal, I find that this. During the preparation of this sermon, I find something very comforting. Very, very comforting. Actually, during my college time in Bible College, I wrote a paper on Leviticus. You know, actually, Leviticus is full of clean, unclean, things you can do, you cannot do. It's like a handbook for the priest, you know. I think after doing that paper, I wonder, actually, what is it for? I just what is this clean, unclean, this holy, unholy thing? Then as I prepare this verse, this sermon, something caught my attention. We just now read it, but we could have missed it. He said, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. I think when I prepare this sermon, when I read this, I actually stopped for a while and feel that I need to worship God. Because God is not just, you know, this whole thing about clean, unclean, holy, unholy, all this thing. What God actually wants is that he's not just want to have a relationship with me. He wants me. So that you should be mine, my possession. The way that God can have us is that we are holy to him. I don't know about you. I want to say amen and hallelujah. I'm a sinner, no? Man with unclean lips and hands. God wants me. The world spends its energy, resources in pursuit of happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction, but not us. We are separated from the world. Our quest is to pursue holiness so that God can have us and we can have God. I want to invite the worship team. I hope that I've clear enough to let you know that in the sermon that God wants us to be holy. I hope that you don't doubt this. The question is always whether you want to be holy. Do you want to set yourself, your life apart for his purpose and pleasure? Have you made up your mind to live your former life of godlessness? Have you made up your mind? You know that going back is not pleasing to God, right? Going back to our way of former life doesn't please God, right? Do you want to be holy? The ball is always on our courts. You know? God have done everything to make us holy. The ball is always on our court. There's no reason or excuses that we cannot be holy. Why? Because our purpose are predetermined before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. On the other hand, well, if you are facing trials and hardship in life, or grieved by various trials like the readers of the original letters, I hope that the scripture will speak to you. I'll pray that, Lord, that you will think clearly about what God said about you, hope firmly in Christ, and live holy. If any of you need prayer after this, come forward, lah. The leaders here will pray for you. If you feel that the trial is just too big for you to handle, come forward, we will pray for you. Come, let's pray. Father, we want to praise you because you are holy God. Father, forgive us for losing our hope easily. And our hearts are easily wander. Father, draw us back to you. Father, I pray that you will strengthen our faith, knowing that our salvation is secure. Father, I also want to pray for those who are grieving and hurting. I pray that that you will give them grace, comfort, and peace. Assure them in your own way that you will never leave them nor forsake them. Father, teach us to be holy and how to be holy, that we may know you, that we may love you with all our hearts, and follow Jesus for the rest of our life. In the name of Jesus, we pray.